Thank you, choir, and thank you, Justin. Good to have you with us. Well, this is our final week looking at Paul's two letters to the church in Thessalonica. Last week, we asked how Jesus would want us to live differently if he were coming back on February 29th this year. And even though that is unlikely to happen, we can go ahead and make those changes in our lives anyway. This week, we are closing out Paul's second letter. In our first text today, we heard Paul explaining how we can't just quit our jobs and hope that Jesus returns before we run out of food, although that's not usually a Presbyterian problem. So we're not going to preach on that one. I think we're pretty good on the don't be idle thing. We might need to hear be still. But our main text today, we get to overhear some incredible encouragement from Paul in this second letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers and sisters, although for a preacher, finally doesn't mean finally, pray for us so that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you, and that we may be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will go on doing the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, a week or so ago, and this kind of dovetails with the what Caleb just said in the children's sermon, I was walking to Target with Caleb, and as I was getting him out of his car seat, he stopped me and he said, "Hey, Dada." "Yes." "I love you." "I love you too, bud." Very, very sweet. A few steps after we got out of the car, he stopped me again and said, "Hey, Dada." "Yes." "I love you." "I love you too, bud." A few steps later, "Hey, Dada." You get the idea. All the way, every two or three steps, all the way into to Target from the parking lot, he stopped me to say I love you and to hear in return, "I love you too, bud." As other parents were walking by overhearing this, they were just snickering. But he does this whenever my wife or I get mad at him as well. Just hypothetically speaking, we never get mad at our children. You believe me, right? But he wants us to know I love you, and he wants to hear in return I love you too. Have you ever wondered if God loves you? Have you ever wanted to say to God, "Hey, Dada, I love you. Do you love me too?" Have you ever messed up and wanted to hear God say, "I still love you"? In our text today, Paul calls us beloved by the Lord. Now, I spend most of my time as a preacher encouraging people to follow Jesus more closely with their lives. Last week, we talked about how you can invest in your faith. Investment takes effort. Discipleship takes energy, time, and commitment. But this week, I want to highlight a little different perspective in our faith, another facet of the diamond that is our relationship with God. We are beloved of the Lord. If you've ever read the book The Shack, it imagines a hurting man's encounter with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God. And God in that book is referred to as Papa. And it's been years since I've read this book, but I still vividly remember how Papa referred to people, always saying, "I'm especially fond of him. I'm especially fond of her. I'm especially fond of you." To be beloved of the Lord means God is especially fond of you. And I don't just want to breeze by that point. I want to stay there for a little while. If you saw the title of the sermon, you may see that I was going to go in a different direction. But the Holy Spirit, I think, told me, let's sit here on that idea that we are beloved by God. Let's get a little fire going, okay? Let's get cozy, get whatever your favorite warm drink is. I'm not going to judge whatever you're putting in the warm drink. Let's get comfortable with being beloved of the Lord. God is especially fond of you. So let's pause there. Reflect on that. The desire to feel loved is one of the strongest impulses in each and every one of us. You are loved. You are beloved. God is especially fond of you. What does that mean to you? In seminary, one of my favorite professors encouraged us to love the people in our congregation for who they are today, not just for who we think they might become in a few years. That's how God loves us too. That's how God loves you. You are beloved of the Lord. You are loved as you are today. God doesn't just love who you will be in 5 years. God does not just love who you might be in heaven. God loves you as you are today. What does that mean to you? And why are we loved? Why are we beloved? Why is God especially fond of us? Well, Paul tells the Thessalonians, right after he tells them they're beloved of the Lord, he says, "You are beloved of the Lord because God chose you." Not because of anything they had done. Not because of who they might become 5 years hence, because God chose you. Whenever I meet with families thinking about baptism, baptizing their children, I explain, you know, why we baptize children, not just waiting until someone is a teenager. And I use this analogy. I always ask the mom to think back to the worst trimester of pregnancy. It's different for everyone, but there's usually at least one trimester that was less than ideal. So I asked the mom to try to remember exactly what it was like. If any of you can remember the worst trimester of your child, go there in your mind, if it doesn't leave you scarred. For the husbands and dads, just try to remember what you were hearing and experiencing from your spouse during that worst trimester. So during the worst trimester of pregnancy, sometimes the mom is nauseous. Some moms have excruciating reflux. I know I'm making you really hungry for the hospitality table later. Some moms are dead tired. Some moms are ordered to bed rest, which can be like a miniature version of hell for some people, that I can't move, I can't get up. Some moms get punched and kicked by their babies, and not in the little nice little butterfly feeling, but more of like in a boxing or MMA kind of way. Some families have a worse trimester just because life is being turned upside down because a baby is on the way. Are you with me so far? It's a worst trimester. So now if you're in that worst trimester, I ask the mom, did you love your child during the worst trimester? Well, of course, they always say. Well, why? What had the child done to earn your love at that point? Nothing. In fact, worse than nothing. The child was making your life terrible at that point, putting you through the ringer during your worst trimester, and yet you loved him or loved her. Why? And the answer is almost always the same. Because he or she was mine. That's how God feels about you too. You are beloved of the Lord because God chose you. You are God's. That's enough. That's enough for us to baptize a child because God already loves them. That's enough for you too. Now, of course, we hope that that child will come to live their faith, right? And God still hopes you will keep living into your faith too, but you are loved already. You might be kicking and screaming. You might be fighting God every chance you get. You might be running away from the life that God designed for you. You might be fed up with your life and you're steaming mad at God because of it. But even today, God is especially fond of you. Just as you are, because God chose you. You belong to God. That's enough. You are enough to be loved by God right now. What does that mean to you? Maybe you're in a phase of life right now where you feel God's love. Enjoy that phase of life if you're there. But maybe you're in a phase of life where you're maybe like my son in the Target parking lot, wanting to hear from God, "I still love you every step of the way." God's there too. And he is especially fond of you. Of course, that doesn't mean that God wants us to ignore him, right? I mean, God still wants us to live the lives that he designed for us. Jesus still wants us to follow him. Paul still tells the Thessalonians to work hard to imitate him and Silas, to be the first fruits of the gospel. But why should we do that? If we're loved as we are today because God chose us, if God is especially fond of us right now in this moment, why should we change? Why should we invest in our faith? I want to give two different pictures in mind to capture two different motivations for that. In the first case, imagine a young adult who's maybe gone to law school and they made good grades and made it into a prestigious school, and you ask them, why did you want to become a lawyer? And they say, "Well, my parents were both lawyers and they expected me to become one too." Got it? All right, now let's imagine another one. Young adult still in the same law school, got into the same school, good grades, and then you ask them, "Why do you want to become a lawyer?" And they said, "My parents were both lawyers. They showed me the value of justice, so I wanted to seek justice for other people." Very different motivation, right? Maybe even the same actions, but a very different motivation. The first student was motivated by expectation or fear of disappointing their parents. The second was inspired by their parents and responded by trying to make the world a better place. I share that because I do not believe that God wants us to shape our lives because we are afraid of punishment. Now, Proverbs 1 does say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Maybe you've heard that. But it goes on to say how foolish people despise wisdom. In this context, fear is not the point. Being afraid is not the point. In fact, in the context, it means respect. Respecting the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who disrespect or devalue God despise his wisdom. So out of respect for God, knowing that we are already loved today, we can be inspired to shape our lives in the image of Christ. As a parent, I don't want my children to cower in fear while doing what I want. I still hope they'll do what I want. It doesn't always happen. But I don't want them cowering in fear. I want to provide them a loving home from which they can thrive. God wants the same for us. God is especially fond of you, and God is delighted to see what you might do next if you are inspired by him. He's not watching over your shoulder with a stick to whack you. He's delighted to see what you might do next if you choose to respect him. Sisters and brothers, you are beloved of the Lord. God loves you. God is especially fond of you. You're loved not just because of who you might become, not just because of who you might be in eternity, but because of who you are today. Pause there. Get cozy with that idea. What does it mean to you? If you shape your life to reflect Christ, don't do it from a place of fear, but from a place that is inspired by the love and the grace of God. That would delight God. Amen.